First Peter, a verse, chapter 4, and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now I will turn to a passage in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, that perhaps may illustrate what we have in these verses. 1 Kings 19, a familiar passage. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. No doubt you noticed in the letter that was sent out of invitation to these meetings that there was a note there of suggestion that we were in the very last moments of the church's history, and that the desire was that our hearts might be solemnized as we think of this. And also, dear brethren, in taking up this subject, I'm thinking now of some who are not privileged as we are. You know, there are probably more assemblies in South America than there are in the North America. And some of our brethren down there are passing through deep trials. Some do not even have food. I'm thinking, too, beloved, of some of our dear brethren that have been passing through trials. Not just trials, brethren, but deep trials. Should these things not solemnize our hearts? Are we not one body? When one suffers, do not the rest suffer? We have here, in these verses we read in the New Testament, the subject of chastening and trial. There are various kinds of trial. In Peter, the Jews were going anticipating a deep trial. The whole economy would be swept away and the Christian Jews would suffer under it. A fiery trial. And he says, don't think it a strange thing. No. And so it is, beloved, with all the trials that you and I may be called upon to pass through individually or collectively, don't think it strange, because there's a hand holding the reins. He has control of everything. I say everything. God is still in charge. Remember that. But if there is a trial, as Peter says, there is a needs be. But I feel this, that if there is a trial for one, all should feel it. The Lord doesn't send a trial on all, but He sends it on certain ones so the rest of us may take notice. Now, we have enjoyed many lovely things in these meetings. And I just want to call attention to the Lord's attitude and the prophet's attitude in the trial. We have here a little picture, I believe, in this passage in the Old Testament of the Lord's attitude toward the one who is being tried. We have also a picture of the one who is being tried, and it's a real picture of our hearts. We may look at the prophet and we say, my, Elijah, you really have dropped, haven't you? But you know, dear friend, when you drop, you don't even know you've dropped. Samson didn't even know the Lord had departed from him. Think of it. We have here a prophet that was used mightily of God, Elijah. He could command fire to come down from heaven. He could cause the rain to stop. He could cause the rain again. Mighty prophet. But when the trial came, he ran from a woman. Think of it. He ran from a woman. And he ran for his life. You wouldn't think that of Elijah, would you? Do you know the difference why he did? When he called for the rain to stop from heaven, he said, before the Lord God of Israel whom I stand. That's the difference. He didn't say that when they threatened his life. Jezebel threatened his life. No. No, he ran for his life. And then the strange thing it is, that is, he requested for himself that he might die. Oh, how inconsistent we become when we get out of communion. Well, when he saw that, Now you see, brethren, we've been speaking about having our eyes on Christ. And the prophet did have his eyes on Christ. At least that's the picture we have in these earlier passages. But now he's gotten his eyes off. And when he saw that, the circumstances. No, that's not the place to have our eyes on the circumstances. That won't help. We just keep our eyes in the right place and everything will be all right. And here it says, he himself, it says he came to Beersheba, verse 3, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, all this was ordered of God. The prophet has to go through this trial alone in the presence of God. And what a wonderful thing this is. That's the sanctuary we were singing about in the presence of God. Oh, how good to be in the sanctuary. It's better if we were in the right state of soul in the sanctuary. But here he was in the sanctuary just the same, even though he was running. He left his servant. His servant couldn't go into this. But he went a day's journey into the wilderness. And that's the way it seems, doesn't it, brethren, when we are under the trial, a wilderness. Oh, how different from what we've had before us in these last few days. But you know, tomorrow we might go out into the wilderness. Who knows what's before us? You know, it isn't a great deal of ministry. And fellowship isn't going to keep our souls. Communion will. To fill our heads with knowledge won't keep us. But to be maintained in the presence of the Lord will keep us. Sat down under a juniper tree, wild broom tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my father's." There seemed to be just a little bit of anger there. And what is it all about? Well, he had been used to deliver God's people, and now the tables are turned upon him. It's one thing, brethren, to be able to speak to others and to tell others what to do, but it's quite a different thing when the arrow turns home. Yes, and the time will come in each of our lives when that which we may have been ministering to others may turn home on our own souls. It should turn home before we minister it to others. Was he better than his father's? No, he found he wasn't. That was the difficulty with the disciples. They're trying to find out who was the greatest. That shows a bad state of soul. A bad state of soul. Now he lays and sleeps under this wild broom tree. Where is he? Miles away from his mission. Left his mission asleep instead of at work. Discouraged man. And who's the one that goes about to restore his soul? Does he seek to do this himself? No. And just like you and I never would have been saved except the grace of God had reached out to us, our souls would never be restored unless the Lord comes in. And that's the beautiful picture we have in this chapter. It's the Lord that restores our souls. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, notice that word behold, then an angel touched him. I say that's touching, beloved. Who was the angel? We learn a little later it was the angel of the Lord. It's the Lord himself. He touched him. Someone has said that the husband is never nearer to the vine than when he's pruning it. And that's what we have here. Each believer is under the tender care at all times, in communion or out of communion, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tender care of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may allow us to pass through difficulties and trials, but he never leaves us. He's told us that over 3 times in Scripture in those words. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. He said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He didn't have to go after anything. There it was, right where he could reach it. This is a picture of the tender love of our Savior when we get out of communion. But we have to look to see it. And the angel of the Lord, that's the Lord himself, came again in the second time and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Oh, what a discovery. That the journey is too great for thee. Have you been carrying it? You can't carry it. It's too great for you. You're going to have the Lord carry it for you. You can't carry it. And he took his servant aside now to teach him that the journey was too great for him. And he'd have to have some help on it. And so he takes care of his need. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. Some translations read hot stones. Hot stones. And a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. But he comes to the cave. And the Lord says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here? A good question. Is that not a good question for us this afternoon? I don't mean why are you here in this room, but I mean, why are you where you are in your life this afternoon? Why are you there? Is it because you have the direct orders of the Lord from His Word? That you're doing what you're doing day by day? What doest thou here, Elijah? Perhaps 200 miles away from his mission. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And then he speaks against the people of God. You know, beloved, God will not tolerate this from anyone. He loves his people too much. He will not allow anyone to speak in his presence against his people. So don't do it. Don't ever pray against his people. He's the only prophet whose failure is mentioned in the New Testament. He spoke against God's people. No, God loves his people. Don't speak to God against his people. Well, that's what he did at Horeb. Now the Lord Jesus, when he was at Mount Horeb, or we might say in the garden, what was he saying? Was he not pleading for God's people? But here Elijah was pleading against God's people. And so he gets the word go several times. You go forth, not come. And that distance must be felt of the soul, between the soul and God in this instance because of his attitude towards God's people. And now the Lord gives him to feel the fire and the wind and the earthquake. Those things of power that he was so used to. He has to learn now what they mean to him, himself. And then we have the still small voice. In the 13th verse, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the ending of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And again, the same answer, twice. Twice the same question, twice the same answer. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but thy people. And then he speaks against God's people. Again, the Lord tells him to go. What now is before him? He's going to anoint those who were going to be a trouble for his people. It says, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. He was the one who was going to dash the little children against the stones. Hazael. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, they'll anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Japhet, of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Your mission is over. I can't use you anymore. Isn't that solemn? I can't use you anymore in your mission. Oh, how solemn this is. But you know something? We learn from the subsequent scriptures that his heart was broken by these. He couldn't and never did. He never did anoint anyone except his successor. He couldn't anoint that king who would dash the little children against the stones. He couldn't do that. No, but he does anoint his successor because his mission was over. But his ministry wasn't over. And although his mission was over, once he learned his lesson, and he did, he became a beautiful type of Christ. And we see him in a later chapter in the beginning of the 2 Kings. He's going into the heavens in a whirlwind as a type of the Lord Jesus in resurrection. Oh, how gracious God is. Once there is the turning of the soul and accepting the discipline that God has allowed in the life, oh, what tremendous blessing comes as a result. I won't take any more time, brethren. I just leave these few thoughts with you. There's much to this subject. But he doesn't. He doesn't anoint these others, but he does anoint his successor. And Elisha becomes a beautiful type of Christ in his ministry, typifying Paul's ministry later.